Going to read this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, and also Psalm 128. Two relatively short psalms. We're going to read from Psalm 127 and verse number 1. Psalm 127 and verse number 1. This is a song of degrees. It falls amongst a category within the scriptures known as the songs of degrees. That were songs of praise and worship that the Israelites would have sang and used as they went to the temple to worship the Lord. So we're going to read these two songs of degrees of Solomon. Verse number 1, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And we know that God will bless these readings from his precious word this morning to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's turn, please, to Psalm 127. 127th Psalm. And the first part of verse 3 reads, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We're continuing today our series on the home, the Christian family. And this morning I want to speak for a while very, very simply upon the challenge of children, the challenge of raising children in this world. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The challenge of children. Let's pray and seek the Lord together. Father, this morning we're so thankful today for how thou hast blessed us as a church, Lord, with many, many children. O God, we thank thee for the children that are now found in this church. We thank thee, O God, for those who have grown up and love the Lord and are found in different parts of our province and our world, some involved in the work of the Lord, and O God, we thank thee for that. O God, today we pray for those who have children, and those who have grandchildren, and we pray as well for those who are still in childhood years. Lord God, we pray that thou wilt enable us to rise to the challenges that face us, and with the Spirit of God in our hearts, and the Word of God in our hands, help us, O God, to do what we can do to win our children and young people for the Lord. Help us, O God, we pray this morning, to hear thy voice. Lord, speak and take full control of this service. Minister to every heart and to every life. Meet us all, we pray, at the point of need. We ask these things humbly and with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. I really believe this morning that we are living in days where children especially face challenges that perhaps they have never faced in any of the generations that have preceded this one. Children face things today that were not perhaps even really much of a factor many years ago. Even whenever I was growing up as a child and as a teenager, 15 or 20 years ago now, there are things that children face today that I never in a real sense had to face. We are living in the midst of a world and a society where there's very much a real influence of a drug culture upon our children. Not just with drugs that are illegal, but even now drugs that can be obtained on the high street that are often referred to as being legal highs. And children are facing all sorts of peer pressure to experiment with drugs and also with alcohol and with binge drinking. And for many of us this morning in this service, while those things may have been available, they certainly weren't available to the degree that they are available in society today. Children are growing up in a world where there's been a real sexual revolution. Sexual immorality is at an all-time high. People now feel free to cohabit and live together prior to wedlock and to sleep around. And there's been a sexual revolution in our society. Homosexuality is now accepted by and large as being a normal life choice and lifestyle. Of course, there's the whole influence now of internet and social networking. Much of it can be of great benefit to people. There's much good on the internet, but there's much to cause harm and temptation as well. Pornography, for example, is something that is very, very prevalent on the internet, and research could be done as to the amount of pornographic websites that are opening almost on a daily basis. And many, even within the church, have been caught in the snare of internet pornography. Many are serving prison sentences because of this very real temptation that is in our society. And now children with mobile phones have got access to images on the internet almost 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Suicide is at an all-time high in our society, as is divorce and children being born into single parent families. Self-harm is something that wouldn't have been heard about much in generations gone by, but is a very real factor now. Diseases and illnesses that 30, 40 years ago, bulimia and anorexia and different things, the television culture that we're living in, the musical influence that's in society today, the pressure upon young people and children to look a certain way, to dress a certain way. Even young girls at a very young age are encouraged to wear makeup and dress a certain way, and so on and so forth. The language now that children are being exposed to, the principles and philosophies of evolution and secularism that are being forced upon children from the earliest years in childhood, virtually every day on television and in the schoolroom. Children are being told that the world was not created, but was formed by a big bang, and man has evolved from the monkey. And all of the influence and outworking of that, really in a sense that there's no God, and there's no right moral code of conduct whereby we can live by. We are living, if we are honest, in a post-church society. And many that sat in our Sunday school classes this morning are now sitting in homes where there's little or no knowledge of the gospel or gospel influences. Children are being raised in a society. And that for us, as parents, as Christians, and as believers, poses a very real challenge to us today. We can think of children in Scripture who were raised in societies that were antagonistic to the gospel and to the truth. We think of Joseph in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. We can think of Daniel and his three friends who were raised in Babylon. We can think of that little maid who was raised in Syria, in the very home of the great military leader Naaman. And yet what challenges face these young people growing up in the society in which they lived in. And so I want to bring a very simple message this morning, just entitled, The Challenge of Children. The first challenge to us today concerning children is this: children must be cherished. Children must be cherished. It is God's purpose and it is God's design that children should be born into homes with one father and one mother who have been united together in holy matrimony. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, whenever God created male and female and brought them together, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. It was God's plan and purpose that children should be born into this world, yes, but only within the confines of marriage. And it's right and it's true that God has placed within men and especially within women the desire to have children. That is a completely natural desire. And the bringing of children into the world brings great joy to parents. Whenever Eve conceived and bare a son, she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she lifted up her heart in praise and in thanksgiving, acknowledging, as the psalmist did, that children are an heritage of the Lord, and that the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, children can bring much joy to the home. Whenever a man and woman come together and they get married, if God is pleased to give them children, the raising of children and the challenge of children teaches that man and that woman a lot about each other and also gives them a great sense of responsibility and devotion to the children that God has given to them. At least it should instill upon parents responsibility and love and devotion to the children that God has given them. But sadly, we are living in days, and I believe it's directly proportional to the fact that we are getting away from the Word of God in our society, that many, many children do not view their children, or many parents do not view their children as something to be cherished. Many children grew up without any real sense of being loved. Even within a society that has its foundations built upon the Word of God, there are many children, perhaps even within the church, that grew up without any real sense of being loved or being nourished or being cherished by their parents. And I want to ask those of us today who are parents, fathers and mothers, when was the last time you told your son or your daughter just how much you love them? You ought never just to take it for granted that your children know that they are loved, because you do love them and because you do provide for them and because you do sit with them and care for them. Children need to hear, I believe, that they are loved. Children need to know that they are loved. It's one of those things that children need to experience in this world, because we are living in a world that is antagonistic. We are living in a world that's filled with vice and with hatred. And if there's anywhere a child, a son or a daughter, needs to know that they are loved, that certainly needs to be within the home. Our jails are filled with people who have abused children. Children in this society suffer tremendous abuse. And our prisons are filled with people who have abused children. And children, the Bible says, are the heritage of the Lord. They need to be loved and they need to be cherished. In fact, the Word of God commands us to love and to cherish our children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers can do that. Even fathers within the church and within Christian circles can provoke their children to wrath. But rather, Paul goes on to say, but contrary to provoking them to wrath, bring them up in the nurture of and admonition of the Lord. And that word nurture there has the idea of loving and of cherishing and of protecting and of comforting and of loving our children. The book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So it is the role of a father to nurture and to protect and also to encourage their own children. The little book of Titus, chapter number 2 and verse number 4, speaks to the woman within the congregation, the aged woman. It says there that they are to teach the younger woman, in verse number 4 of Titus 2, to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. And friends, today the world will take our children. There's no doubt about that. The world and the devil will take our children if we ourselves do not endeavor to keep them. Several years ago, in one of the national papers in America, the USA Today, a father wrote a letter to that paper expressing the burden and the care that he had for his children. The letter was entitled, A Father's Plea, and it read thus, will somebody help me save my son? Will somebody help me save my son? My son is 2 years old and is a reflection of complete innocence. His vulnerability to this harsh, violent, ignorant, and uncaring world just rips my heart apart. He knows nothing of the killing within the schools that are supposed to prepare children for the world. He knows nothing of the abuse that happens within the homes of children just his age. As he plays with his toys, he is oblivious to the tragedies that occur every day across the country. And as he clutches his blanket, sleeping soundly, dreaming of the mummy and daddy who love him, he has no idea of the complete social and moral decay of our country. Does anyone care anymore? Will somebody please, please help me save my son? That letter appeared in that newspaper in the year 1998, whenever that little boy was 2. That makes him a teenager today of 17 years of age. And as I read that letter, I just wonder what sort of lifestyle that 17-year-old boy is now living. What a world we now live in. I was born in the mid-1970s, whenever the troubles in Northern Ireland were at a height, at a peak. And I lived a stone's throw from the army barracks in Lisburn. In fact, if I looked out my brother's bedroom window, we could watch the helicopters landing in the army barracks, and the police Land Rovers and army Land Rovers day and daily would drive up and down our streets. And as a little boy growing up, just living in that environment and living in a society where terrorism was rife, that was something that we were born with, many of us in the generation that I grew up in, and it became normal. And the things that children now are being brought up with appear to children to be normal and to be right and to be proper, whenever all the while many of the things that they are experiencing and coping with day and daily are not right, should not be normal, and are even at times overtly sinful. We must recognize as parents today the wonderful potential that all of our children have, both for good and at the same time for evil. Mothers today, that little boy that you bounce on your knee could rise up to be a Samuel and lead a nation. That little girl that is so young and so tender could rise up to be like that little maid that told Naaman of the God of Israel and of the wonderful healing that that God could bring. That little boy that you look at with all of his mischievous ways and with all of his laughter and his playfulness could be like the little lad that presented his lunch to the Lord Jesus Christ that was used to feed a multitude of 5,000. It was said of John the Baptist that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. It was said of Timothy, the great pastor and the great preacher And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So much potential in the life of a young child for good. But don't forget that Adam and Eve, they raised a Cain who grew up to murder his own brother. Children need to be cherished. Children also need to be counseled. Ignatius Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits, said, "Give me the child, and I will give you the man. Give me the child, and I will give you the man." Children oftentimes are like little sponges. They often repeat verbatim what they hear from their parents, from their peers, and from the television, and from the news, and from music. And God has given us the responsibility of parents to counsel our own children. Now, I know that I have emphasized this previously, but I am really convinced today, really convicted today, that our society is a byproduct, essentially, of the home. And the home, essentially, is a byproduct, oftentimes, of the characteristics of parents. Society is built upon the home. And parents have a great responsibility to counsel their children. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Moses said, "To fathers and to mothers, only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and they depart from thine heart all the days of my life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." And as parents, we can forget so many truths and so many things that our children need to hear. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 13. "And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it." Parents have a responsibility to teach their children, and children have a responsibility to listen to the teaching of their parents. Psalm 34:11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Proverbs 23 and verse number 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not." And parents today, there is no greater responsibility than to instruct your children in the ways of truth and in the ways of salvation. Now, it takes time. And the instruction that children receive, especially concerning salvation, it needs to be clear and it needs to be biblical. Many children, I believe, grew up with a false sense of security as to their soul's salvation, oftentimes because people who have taught them have failed to be biblical. How many have been told, "Ask Jesus into your heart, and that's it"? And children don't really understand oftentimes what it means to ask. They oftentimes don't understand really who Jesus Christ is. And they sometimes don't understand really what it means to be saved. They're given this idea that if they pray a prayer one time in their life, that prayer is a one-way ticket to heaven. And it doesn't really have an impact or a bearing upon how they live their lives upon this earth. Children need to know what salvation is. Now, parents, if I was to ask you this morning, or somebody else was to ask you, what does it mean to be saved? I would suggest that many of us would say it means that whenever you die, you go to heaven and you don't go to hell. But salvation is much more than something affects us after we die. Salvation is to be saved from ourselves and from our sin and from the flesh and to be brought into a relationship with God. And children need to understand what salvation is. They need to understand what faith is. And so we have a responsibility to teach our children. And a child saved, it's often said, is a life saved. D.L. Moody, on one occasion, was conducting a gospel meeting. And during the gospel meeting, there were those that were converted to Christ, just a few, not many. And at the end of the meeting, whenever he came home, somebody said, well, how many were saved at the meeting? And he said, 2.5 were saved at the meeting. And the inquirer says, oh, 2 adults and 1 child. Feeling that the 2.5 represented 2 adults and the little half was 1 children. And he says, no, 2 children and 1 adult. Says the man that got saved, he was well past his middle years and he's maybe only got half of his life left, but the 2 children have their whole lives ahead of them in which to serve the Lord. And we need to counsel our children as to the choices that they make in life. Some of us can say, well, my children are big enough now and old enough to make their own decisions. That may be the case. They may be at the age where they're going to make their own choices and their own decisions. But we must help them to make the right choices and counsel them as best we can. And children today, never fall into the trap or the idea of thinking that your father and your mother are so out of touch with reality that they do not know just what you face or what you go through. Mark Twain, who wrote those 2 books and many others, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, as a young man, said, when I was 14 years old, my father was so ignorant that I hated to have the old man around. When I was 14 years old, my father was so ignorant that I hated to have the old man around. But when I was 21, I was astonished to see how much my father had learned in only 7 years. And of course, he was getting the thing all back to front. It wasn't until he was 21 that he really discovered just how much his old man, his father, knew all of those years while Mark Twain was growing up as a teenager. And I used to think that my father and mother didn't really understand much about being a teenager. And yet whenever I discovered in my early 20s, as Mark Twain did, Mum and Dad knew a lot more about being a teenager than I ever gave them credit for. Children need to be cherished. They need to be counseled. Children also need to be corrected. Let us not be under any illusions that all of us and all children are born into this world with a sin nature. And that sin nature is and has the potential for all manner of vice. Sin for the natural man and for the child is as natural as breathing. Nobody ever had to teach me to lie. Nobody ever had to teach me to lose my temper. Nobody ever had to teach me how to disobey. Sin can be for a child a habit. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And the Word of God has much to tell us about the correction of children. For example, Proverbs 13:24 tells us that if we fail to correct our children, there's a sense in which we really fail to love them. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now I know that this goes against the grain and the spirit of the age. The world will tell us, never correct your children. Never say anything negative to them. Never physically discipline your children, because such displays a kind of just spirit against them that is negative and that is wrong. But the Word of God says, he that loveth his son will chasten him betimes. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, if we really love our children, we will want to protect them from going down a road that will be harmful to them. Chastening must be done early. Proverbs 19 and verse number 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare of his crying. There's little point trying to guide your children and stop your children from going down a certain path whenever they have been given free range to do so throughout all of their childhood and even on into their teenage years. Eli tried to do it in the Bible and he failed. Whenever he looked at his fully grown sons who were now married and about to raise children of their own, Eli went to his sons who were sons of Belial, knew not the Lord, and lightly asked them, "Why do you do such things?" And yet all the while they were growing up, the word of God says that they were wicked and vile, and yet Eli restrained them not. T. DeWitt Talmage was a famous American preacher. One time preaching about the home and the family, he said, "The reason we do not reclaim our children from worldliness is because we began too late. Parents wait until their children lie before they teach them the value of truth. They wait until their children swear before they teach them the value of righteous conversation. They wait till their children are all wrapped up in this world before they tell them of a better world. Too late with your prayers. Too late with your discipline. Too late with your benediction. You put all the care upon your children between the ages of 12 and 18. Why do you not put the chief care between 4 and 9? It is too late," he said, "to repair a vessel once it has gotten out of the dry dock. Chastening instills eternal values within a child." Proverbs 23, verse number 13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell." I don't wonder today that children have no sense of right and wrong. I don't wonder today that society has no fear of God. I don't wonder today that everybody that gets buried as a Christian, and there's no sense of judgment, righteousness, or hell at the end of a life without Christ, because many have been brought up with no sense of being disciplined for doing that which was wrong, and no sense of being encouraged to do that which is morally right. Chastening gives wisdom and causes a child to bring joy to the hearts of its parents. Proverbs 29, verse number 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." Verse 17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." How many parents today have got broken hearts because children were spoiled and never corrected? Children must be cherished. They must be counseled. They must be corrected. But children themselves must be challenged and must be commanded. Now, rules are important. You think about the medical world. What kind of medical system would we have if there were no rules and no absolutes? What sort of anarchy would we have on our roads if there were no rules as to how to conduct ourselves, no highway code, and if you could drive as fast as you like and you didn't have to indicate, and you could drive on whatever side of the road you wanted and go round a roundabout whatever way you wanted? What sort of sporting world would we have if there were no rules? We accept that there are rules in the medical world, in the sporting world, in the political world, in the social world, but so many people are reluctant to accept that there are moral laws and spiritual laws that God has given to us. And all the while, the Bible says that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And children need to be instructed and commanded. The Bible says concerning Abraham that God says, "I know him, that he will command his household and his home after him." Now, there are certain specific commandments in the Bible that are given to children. Three of them, very, very simply, very, very quickly. The Bible exhorts children to honor and to obey their parents. The book of Exodus, chapter number 20, gives the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are commandments toward God. The other six are commandments towards man. And the first commandment on the second table has reference to parents. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Here's a promise annexed to this verse of Scripture. And sadly, irreparable damage has been done within many homes because relationships between parents and children were severed and there was no attempt to reconcile those broken relationships. Consequently, many children grew up without any real love or honor or respect for their parents. And sadly, sometimes parents are too proud to go to their children and to seek reconciliation. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's no greater blessing than to grow up in a home where there's a close relationship between parents and children. Another commandment that's given to children is Ecclesiastes 12:1, where the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It says, before the evil days come. You know, I'll tell you today, growing old is not for the faint-hearted. And there'll come, child, a time in your life whenever you will look back and wonder, how much of my life did I really give to the Lord? Remember thy Creator whenever you're young. And the Bible also exhorts young people to keep the way of the Lord. Proverbs 8:32 tells us to do that. Keep the ways of the Lord. Scripture says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the Bible says, blessed are they that keep the ways of the Lord. Now I'm sure today every single one of us in this meeting this morning wants to live a quiet and a happy and a peaceable life. And every young person, every child wants to grow up happy. It's something that's just written in our hearts, in our constitution, in our souls. We want to be happy. Would you be happy in life and in marriage and in home and in work and in your soul and for all eternity? Will then live your life according to this old book. The Bible says, great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You only get one chance to be a child. Don't wish it away. Don't wish your childhood away and try to grow up too quickly. Enjoy your childhood. Parents, we only get one chance to raise children. It's a small window of opportunity to mold them into the people that under God they can be. Let us make the opportunities that God give us count. And let's take up the challenge that concerns our children. We're going to sing together just a few words of a closing hymn. It's number 749, 749. God of mercy, hear our prayer for the children thou hast given. Let them all thy blessing share, grace on earth and bliss in heaven. 749, and we'll stand together as we sing. We'll sing all of the hymn, they're just short verses, 749.